I'd like you to take your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, and Gospel of Mark chapter 1, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 1 through 8. For those who may be new here this morning, I took 3 weeks to introduce the Gospel of Mark and preached on the first verse, and by statistical calculations, at that rate, 3 weeks for one verse, it would take approximately 39 years to finish the Gospel of Mark. But we're going to seek to make a little more headway in this series and really begin the exposition of the Gospel of Mark. And just really my heart and focus of this series is just to proclaim Jesus. To proclaim Jesus on mission. And that is what the Gospel of Mark reveals. It reveals Jesus Christ as the servant Savior. And it reveals Jesus continually about the work of the ministry, setting forth an example. And this is kind of the theme for us as a church for the next season. It's a good theme for all seasons. And that would we would be servants on mission, following the example of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we would stay to the task that is at hand and not be sidetracked by anything. So the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 1, and beginning in verse number 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins. And he did eat locust and wild honey, and preach, saying, There cometh one mightier than I, after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning the reading of your word. I pray that you would empower me by your Spirit to proclaim the word of God in spirit and in truth. And Father, that you would cause me to disappear and cause Jesus, cause yourself to be amplified. Cause the truth of John the Baptist's life to minister to us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to convict us, to help us to see the great task that is at hand for preachers as well as for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we, if we're here for the right reasons, we're here for one reason. And that's the glory of God. And I pray that's the reason for every man, woman, boy, and girl being here this morning. They want to know more about the glory of God, and they want to, as believers, give glory to God. I pray, Lord, for those that may not be truly born again, that they today would be saved. They would come to the knowledge of the truth and know for certain they have eternal life. God, for believers, I pray that you would convict us in our need to be ambassadors, to be proclaimers as John, the man who is center stage in these verses. I pray you'd help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The sermon title this morning is The Voice of One. The Voice of One. It's an amazing thing as we study history, even the history not only of Scripture, but the history of the church, the power of one voice. Now, understand from the get-go that there is no power in any voice without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God, without God working through them and in them. But it is marvelous to think about men and women of history whom God has used for great tasks in the kingdom of God. One of the favorite tools of teaching my children, I love for them to read Christian biographies. I love for them to come and tell me the stories of great men and women of the faith who served as missionaries or preachers or even Christians who were in political office or things of that nature. And there's this vast wealth of great knowledge to be received from these books about people's lives. Things that encourage us to see the value of what one person can do with God's empowerment. To see that our life is not to be wasted on things that are trivial. To see that there is a great task at hand that is worth giving our entire life for. And this is the task of John the Baptist. He was the voice of one. As we have begun this series, we have seen that the Gospel of Mark is about the servant Jesus Christ. It reveals Jesus primarily to a Gentile audience, who we'll look at a little bit more this morning and some of the reasons that there's very few Old Testament prophecies. But this book is a power-packed book, and it is a book about Jesus and what He does. It is Jesus on a mission to fulfill the task that His Father had sent Him to do. And He accomplishes much. You say, well, He's God, manifest in the flesh. You are right, but He is also fully man. And the record that we have in the Gospel of Mark, when you read it from chapter 1 to chapter 16, is detailing 3.5 years of His life. Now just grasp that for a moment as you begin reading through the Gospel of Mark, hopefully repeatedly, and you see all of the work and ministry of Jesus and ask yourself, how has the last 3.5 years of my life been in regards to ministering the grace of God to people in their lives? How have I used that 3.5 years of my time, of my life, to minister to my family, to minister in my church, to minister in the community? And maybe you look and you examine and you say, well, maybe it's not what it should be. And I would ask you this question. Maybe you underestimate the value of one person wholly dedicated to the work of Christ, empowered by the Spirit of the living God. Maybe you underestimate what God could do in you and through you if you would but submit to Him to fully give your life to His service. I hope that we are encouraged in the next season as we go through this book to see the power of the life of Jesus, the power of the life of John the Baptist, the power of the life of the disciples fully committed to the work of God. You know, in this book, we began introducing it. We looked at several different things. We looked at the proclamation of the gospel, the fact that the gospels are a specific genre of a book. They declare Jesus. They declare Him as the Son of God. They declare Him as the Messiah. They declare Him as the Christ, fulfilling the office of the Savior of the world. We looked at the fact that the person of the gospel is none other than Jesus Christ Himself, and we must remember that when we go proclaiming the message. We are not proclaiming the message of a good church. We're not proclaiming the message of good people. We're not proclaiming the message of ourselves. We are proclaiming the message of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The penman of the Gospel of Mark is none other than John Mark, the one who forsook Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, the one who was later restored and used mightily by the work of God, the one who, at the end of his life, Paul said, "Bring John Mark, for he is profitable for me in the ministry." He was a servant. He was not a preacher. He was a companion of the Apostle Peter for most of his days. The people that the book is written to is primarily a Gentile audience, particularly the Romans. And the purpose of the book, the purpose of every gospel, to proclaim Jesus. But this book, specifically, Jesus not as the King, not Jesus as the perfect Son, as the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, and not as the Savior of the world, though it does declare him as that, as the Gospel of John declares him for all people, but as the servant Savior. Don't misunderstand me, all of those truths can be found in all of the Gospels, but they all have a target audience. And as we remember this as we go along, the Gospel of Mark was written for people who didn't have a Jewish background primarily. They didn't have a lineage, and nor does Jesus declare His. It begins at the beginning of the Gospel. It begins with this: there is a message to proclaim. The message is the Gospel of Jesus Christ. The message is the good news. I say the good news. Right? The Romans knew about a good news. In fact, they called Caesar Augustus a god. And they declared the good news, the Evangelion, the Evangelon, right? The evangelist. They called him the good news when they bore witness of Caesar Augustus. So there was many good newses, but there was only one, the good news. And that is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come to forgive sins. In this first verse, it says, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It declares Him as Jesus, Yeshua. It declares Him as Christ. It's not His last name, it's His office. He is Christ. He is Messiah. He is the one who would rule and reign. And He is the Son of God. He is deity. He is all-powerful. He is the Son of God. He is sovereign over all things. And this is the message we declare. This is the powerful proclamation that each one of us, as John the Baptist does, is to declare unto the nations, is to declare unto all people everywhere, that Jesus saves those who believe. And the good news is absolutely good news. Say, why is it good news? Well, it's good news because it comes to people in a desperate place, in a desperate situation. Proverbs 25:25 says, as cold waters to thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. It's interesting that in this gospel, the beginning of the gospel, we find ourselves in the desert. We find ourselves, it's called the wilderness, or in desert places it uses both. Wilderness does not mean necessarily forested trees. In fact, in this instance, it means harsh, desertous country. And we find ourselves in the desert. And there's a man declaring the good news. There's a man declaring the gospel. He's declaring cold waters to thirsty souls. So is good news from a far country. You know, I think it's important that as we look at this passage of Scripture and as we see the message to proclaim and as we understand this is our message, this is the one we are responsible to take to the nations, it is vital for us to remember it's good news. Say, why is that important? Because I think sometimes Christians fear telling people about Jesus because of rejection. They fear telling people about Jesus because people won't like it. They fear telling people about Jesus because they think it's bad news. But the reality is that is us misunderstanding the gospel. For it is great news. It is the news that every soul needs to hear because every soul is thirsty. Every soul is in a dry and desert place without Jesus Christ. We see it in the world. We know this to be true. People are dry. People are thirsty. People need the truth of God's amazing grace. You say, well, they don't want it. Oh, they really need it. Say, how do you know they're thirsty? Why do you think the world satisfies itself or tries to satisfy itself with so many vain and empty things that cause misery in their life and yet they go and seek it yet again? You put, fill in the blank, what that thing is they're trying to find pleasure in, whether that's a physical pleasure, whether that's trying all types of experiences that they think will bring them to a new high or a new level or something will take away the pain that's in their heart. And the reality is they are thirsty for a good news that they know not of. That is why we are here, because we are to declare the good news that they need to know about. The good news of the gospel. So go at the task of proclaiming the gospel like John the Baptist does. And go at it with a fervency. Go at it with a heart to declare this is good news. Somebody's going through struggles and they talk to you. Listen, bring them to the good news. Bring them to the source that really can help. Bring them to Jesus. These ladies, dear ladies of our church, and Yvonne Brown there with the Rock of Ages, along with Brother Lance Hohenstreet, they've been for the last several days going into the prison. I think, why would we bring the gospel to the prison? Because Jesus came to set captives free. And that captivity is not just those that are behind bars. The reality is every human being is in captivity and they need to be set free by the good news of Jesus Christ. Think of the picture in the New Testament that we were reading this week. Sometime this week I read about the prison doors being opened and the jailer feared for his life. He said, "Hey, we're here. We've not gone anywhere." And his whole household was saved and baptized. And guess what happened? I think it was Paul and Peter, or Peter, got let out of prison. Why? Because of Jesus. There are people that we can look at and say, they're in prison because they've done bad things. They've sinned. They need the gospel. They need the good news. Yes, they do. But guess what? Such were some of you. All of us are in the same condition without Christ. So is your neighbor, whose life seems to be just perfect. In an economy where everybody else is struggling, they're doing just fine. In fact, they got a new house. Added on, got a new car, got a new promotion, and everything seems to be sailing along. And yet without Christ, they are without hope and without God in this world. And do not mistake their comforts of this life with a true comfort and peace of heart. You must declare to them the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It's not a good news. It is the good news. It is the only good news that really matters. There's a message to proclaim. It's not just John the Baptist's message. Beloved, it's all of our message. It's every believer's message. I want you to see in verse number 2 about the voice of one. In the Gospel of Mark, there's only 2 instances where there's Old Testament quotes. If you compare that to the Gospel of Matthew, it's nothing. The Gospel of Matthew is filled with quotes from the Old Testament. If you remember in our introduction, part 1, the Gospel of Matthew declares Jesus as the King. The King of the who? The King of the Jews. So it's natural that there would be many Old Testament quotes, prophetic quotes about the coming of the King, or the coming of Messiah, the coming of the one who would sit on the throne of David. That's why it begins with the lineage, and it goes from in the line and the lineage of David, bringing them to Jesus. Why is that? It is because they're clarifying for a particular audience who Jesus is. And this is the same Jesus, but to the audience in Rome, or the audience of the Gentiles, they don't declare many Old Testament prophecies. Because the reality is, people in Rome, first of all, wouldn't know, most likely, and they wouldn't care. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, and the Jews consider you dogs, would you care what their holy book said? They just think about it practically. No! Plus, they were common people. That most of them were servants. In Rome, there was the high elite that led and ruled, and there everybody else was a servant. And they were in this perfect union, so to speak. And they were slaves. They were servants of the Roman Empire. But there is two prophetic quotes, at least. That's what I counted up and studied from different resources in the Gospel of Mark. And one of them is found in verse number 2. And it declares the messenger, John the Baptist. The messenger here is prophesied. It is foretold beforehand. It says, as it is written. When you see those words, as it is written in the prophets, or as it is written, it's speaking about the fact that it has been written already in the pages of Scripture. It has been declared beforehand. So anytime you study the Bible and you see the words as it is written, find out what that's written from or where that is from. The messenger prophesied here is none other than John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. This prophecy is not about Jesus. It's about John. It's found in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 40, if you would turn there, Isaiah chapter 40. Say, why is prophecy important in the Scripture? Why are prophetic passages important? Because they tell many hundreds of years beforehand something that's going to take place, and when it is fulfilled, it proves the truth of Scripture. And here we see the messenger is prophesied hundreds of years before the time of which he came. John the Baptist was the first prophet in 400 years. In Isaiah chapter 40, in verse number 3, actually I'll start in verse number 1, it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord... Lord's hands double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. For every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Here is a prophetic passage of Scripture declaring hundreds of years before the time of John the Baptist that he would come, or that a prophet would come, and this is what he would be like, and this is what he would come to do. This is also recorded in the book of Malachi, in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter number 3. In Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 1, it says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. This is speaking specifically about a prophet, about a messenger that would come. And it's revealing him as a herald. It's revealing him as one that would be like a crier, they would call them oftentimes. A herald, or somebody, John is also called a forerunner. It would be common in the Near East, and it's really even common today, that before a king or somebody important and powerful would come into a city, there would be somebody that would go before. There would be somebody that would pave the way, if you will, to prepare for his coming. And they would go into the city. Behold, the king is coming. Behold, the king is coming. Prepare for him. Make ready. In 3 days or 3 fortnights, he will be here. Make ready for the king. He is coming with an announcement. Right, that's what the job of a herald would be. Today we do the same thing. If there's going to be somebody important coming into town, they have people come and tell about it. Today, it's not usually somebody walking through the streets, although they do that. We're still handing out hand billets and things like that. But you have the media saying, you know, the president is coming into Seattle. Right? Everybody prepare. He's coming to make a speech. Watch out, the roads are going to be filled with traffic. Right? And they prepare for the coming of that leader. The same is true. Hey, in our church, if we're going to have an evangelistic meeting, or we're going to have a special conference on the family, or we're going to have a couples retreat, we hand out literature. We proclaim, we are going to do such and such on such and such a date. We are doing the same thing that a herald in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament times, as well as through much of history until our modern times, would physically send a messenger into an area, getting people ready. Political campaigners still do that today. They have people doing groundwork, people coming into a city, working up networks. Grassroots campaigning is done by real people. And this is what John the Baptist was going to do. He was going to be the fulfillment of this prophecy, both from Isaiah as well as here in Malachi. It was going to be the second coming, basically, of Elijah. And he would prepare the way for the Lord. In Malachi chapter 4, a familiar passage of Scripture, as I've preached on this before, but it continues. This is something that in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 reveals that John the Baptist fulfilled this. He says in verse number 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." God was going to send His prophets, His messengers, to prepare the way of the Lord and to cause people to turn their hearts, fathers to turn their hearts to their children, the children to their hearts of the Father, to be in unity and to follow after God. You know, I don't know about you, but when something is declared hundreds of years beforehand and comes to fulfillment, it should make you pause and reflect a little bit and ask yourself, well, what are the odds of that happening? What are the odds of this messenger that was prophesied of old coming and becoming reality? All of the Gospels, by the way, in Matthew and in Luke and in John, all of the Gospels have the same quote from Isaiah chapter 40. They all are in unity on the fact that Jesus would have a forerunner, and it was prophesied of old, and his name would be John the Baptist. It says he came from a desert place. Where did John come from? From a desert place. The word of the Lord is being fulfilled. And his job was not to be the Messiah. They asked him, "Are you Elias?" They asked Jesus, "Are you the prophet?" "No." In the Gospel of John, I don't have it written down. In John chapter number 1, and verse number 19, it begins, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." John had such a gathering, such a following at the Jordan River that was coming out to meet him. They said, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the one we've heard of?" And he says, "No, I am not." And they asked him, what then? "Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" Hey, we are inquirers, right? We are the CIA. We are the KGB of the religious organizations. And we have been sent to find out who you are. And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." Said it says, Isaias. This is Isaiah. That's the Greek being translated into English versus the Hebrew. Okay, it's Isaiah. And that's the verse we just read, Isaiah 40 and verse number 3. "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." It says, "These things were done in Beth Arbor, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing." The messenger being prophesied is very important to understand. He was coming on the scene as the first prophet in 400 years, and there needed to be really strong verification that he indeed was a prophet. And what stronger than the most respected of all the prophets, Isaiah? So the messenger, there's a message to proclaim. It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus. The messenger is prophesied hundreds of years beforehand. But I want you to see next the messenger's preaching in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 1, verse 3. The messenger's preaching. It says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And they went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sin." The messenger's preaching is important. He came on the scene not timidly. He didn't come on the scene saying, "I think this is a good thing and we should all kind of, let's get together and have a discussion to see if this is really something we should all be involved in." He didn't come on the scene selling something. He didn't come on the scene developing a downline or a networking marketing scheme or something crazy like that. He didn't come selling pieces of his cloth to people for money. He came as a lone voice. He came standing alone. He came declaring a message of the gospel. He came declaring Jesus, the one who would take away the sins of the people. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. To cry does not mean that he got up there and wept, like the weeping prophet Jeremiah. To cry meant He spared not. He lifted up his voice like a trumpet and he declared to the people their sin. He was a preacher of old. He was a preacher of judgment. Yes, he was a preacher giving hope in the Messiah, in Jesus who was coming. But he was a preacher of judgment and saying that they would pay for their sins. They needed to believe in Jesus. The life of a preacher is truly a lonely life. I can't imagine. I have so much around me. I have a wife. I have many children. I have a church family. I have extended family. I can't imagine being John the Baptist, alone in the desert, growing up there from his youth, being prepared, trained, taught by his parents as a boy, from the very beginning, being told and knowing, you have a work to do that is great. You have a task to fulfill that no one else can. You have been empowered, even in the Gospel of Luke, we'll see later, that he was empowered by the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, or in his mother's womb. There was a unique call upon his life. There was a unique purpose upon his life. And he would stand alone. And I want you to notice, he would stand alone even when he was surrounded by multitudes of people that came out to hear him preach and be baptized and to question him. He stood alone. I have learned the life of a preacher is truly a lonely life. Even with family, even with a church family, even with extended family, because there are things that nobody else understands. There is a responsibility that others do not have. Your responsibility as a preacher is not to make people happy. It is to be faithful to the Word of God, declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, I say and, because sometimes people are faithful at preaching the gospel, but and the full counsel of God. There is a reality that there is much in the Scripture that a lot of people would like to not deal with. Whether it be regarding family or marriage or work relationships or how to be a servant. We just want Jesus. Just give us Jesus. We want Jesus. We want heaven, yes. But don't tell us how to live. Don't meddle in our lives. That's what a lot of people want. And that's what a lot of people get. Because they don't have preachers like the preachers of old. They have puppets who move along to every will and desire of the people. John the Baptist was not a puppet. He was a lone voice. He was crying. He was declaring the truth that Jesus saves, that Jesus was coming, that Jesus was coming to save the people from their sins. And he was declaring this to a Jewish audience. Say, so, oh, was there Gentiles there? Yes. When I say those things, it doesn't mean that there was never a Jew present in Rome or that there was never a Gentile present. But there is a focus. Just as there is this morning, I am preaching primarily with believers in mind, though I always know that there are people that do not know Jesus that come into the church service. But I am preaching specifically with the audience of people who know Jesus for the most part. That is what the church is, an assembly of believers that comes together to be built up in the faith, to go out and to tell everyone everywhere about Jesus. Not merely just to come and give 3 points in a poem, salvation message every Sunday. Because that's not what the church is for. It is the church's task to give out the gospel, but as the church's purpose and the pastor's purpose to build up the saints for the work of the ministry. He was a lone voice, and he unashamedly declared the truth. And it was in the wilderness. You know, it's so picturesque for the Jews. They had to go back into the wilderness to be delivered. You see a little bit of second Exodus going on here? They spent many years in the wilderness. They spent years in bondage in Egypt, in the desert. And they're delivered by Moses and then finally by Joshua. And now they're going back into the desert. It's a beautiful picture of the reality that we have been set free from the bondage that is far deeper than the bondage of Egypt. It is the bondage to sin. And here is John the Baptist. He is in the wilderness. He's in this desert, harsh country. And he wasn't going into the city. This time the prophet was in the desert and the people were coming out to hear him. And he would declare to people their sins, and they would repent and believe in the gospel. They would repent and believe in Jesus, looking forward to what he was going to do. You say, do they have a full grasp of his death, burial, and resurrection? I cannot tell you that, but I know this, they were looking forward in faith to the Messiah. The one who would sit on the throne of David, the one who would save his people from their sins. You know, I think about the work that we have as ministers of the gospel, the work that we have as Christians, we're out in the desert place, aren't we? Your work is a desert place. Right? Unless you work in the home, and it's a Christian home, you work in the midst of the desert. When you shop, you are shopping in a desert place. Are you following me? In the world, it is the wilderness. It is a desert place. But it is in the wilderness that people need to be delivered. It is in the wilderness that by the power of the Spirit of God, you need to declare, you need to lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell people about Jesus. Because it is there that the second Exodus will happen in their life. It is there that they will be delivered from their sins. And this is the role of John the Baptist. And just like the prophet said in Isaiah and Malachi, he would be and come from a desert place. And his job in this harsh land was to prepare the way for the Lord. His job was to be a forerunner, to go before, and to prepare the way of the Lord. Can I just encourage you with this? When you are seeking to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that you are just a forerunner. Remember that you and I do not have power to say, "Be saved!" You and I only have power to do what God has called us to do, which is to declare the gospel. We are going beforehand to prepare the way of the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it is our duty to prepare the way by declaring the Word of God to people everywhere. And then what do? We pray to the Lord. Lord, let him have ears to hear. Let him have eyes to see. Lord, we pray that people today, as we go about ministering the gospel, will be converted, will be saved. Do not go out thinking that in you have some ability to convince people. Remember Agrippa? He told Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." Now, it gives us an indication Paul was very sincerely trying to convince him of the truth of the gospel. And that's okay. But just understand that getting people manipulated into a place where they might even pray a prayer of confession, if it's not the Lord, it does them no good. So be faithful, declare the gospel. You prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what John did. What was his message? His message was a unique message. It was a message of baptism and repentance. Look at verse number 4. It says, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Now right here, there's a lot of times false doctrine taught regarding baptism. That baptism is what washes away sins. And I don't believe that from this passage, nor the other ones in the other Gospels, or the book of Acts, or in the rest of the New Testament, you can come to that understanding of baptism here in this passage of Scripture. It says, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." John declared a message that people needed to be baptized. But it meant something very significant to a Jewish people. He was preaching to them about a proselyte baptism. He was preaching to them who were covenant people, who were children of the covenant, that they would need to be washed for the remission of their sins, like those who were Gentiles that converted to Judaism had to do. It was going to be a public confession or a declaration of the person's repentance toward God and faith in the one who was coming to take away sins. Baptism by water is always a confession or a profession of faith. It is always making a statement, "I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." This is important. Their baptism was vital. Their baptism was fruit meat for repentance. And if they were unwilling to be baptized, they were basically saying, "I really don't believe the truth of the gospel." Baptism never washes away sin. We see this in Scripture. I'm going to deal with this more probably next week and the week following in Jesus' baptism. But I just want you to understand that the Scripture always reveals that faith precedes baptism. That faith in Christ, believing the gospel, repenting of our sins, is required. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 19 says, "And serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel is always this. It is repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This repentance that was being spoken of was not merely just a change of mind. It was an open and public change of course, change of direction, a change of identity from themselves, from the world, or from Judaism to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Messiah, to the one who would fulfill, or from the Old Testament law. The Jews, I want to just read this. The Jews who John was preaching to understood the significance of what he was declaring that they needed to do. Some people have asked, in fact, we had a discussion some time ago with a group of men, why there was not more explanation of what baptism was. And there's a reason for that, is because they understood ceremonial cleansing. Because they would require Gentile proselytes to go through ceremonial cleansing when they converted to Judaism. So if you were a Gentile and you wanted to become a Jew, you wanted to become a believer in the one true and living God, you would then go through different types of ceremonies. One was circumcision. And one was a proselyte baptism. It pictured that you were being washed and made clean. Because the Gentiles were not clean. The Gentile had not lived a clean life. The Gentile had eaten unclean things all of his life. The Gentile had gone uncircumcised all of his life. The Gentile was not clean. So when they converted, they had to be washed. And it was a public declaration of their cleansing and their conversion. So now John is telling Jewish believers, Jewish people, he's telling them, when you follow after Christ, you must come by faith. You must come by faith and repentance, and you must publicly declare your need of Him. Your need of His cleansing. Your need of His deliverance. And that's why they were to be baptized. Now you think about that. The Jews were a very proud people. The Bible often calls them hardened heart and stiff-necked. And now John's saying, repent! Believe in Jesus! I am preparing the way of the Lord, and be baptized! And you know what was happening? People, by the power of the Spirit, were being convicted. And they repented of their sin. They repented of their self-righteousness. And their sins were remitted. And they washed themselves. They were baptized, signifying that they had been washed, that they had been cleansed by this repentance of sin. And now they're publicly professing it with their baptism. It was more than just a change of mind. It was truly a change of direction from serving self and sin to serving the living and the true God. Remember, John was a preacher of judgment. And there was now a way of escape. The way of escape was through Jesus. The way of escape was through repentance and belief in the gospel. I want to read some scriptures about this important truth of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3 and verse number 7. Speaking of Jesus when he was, of John when he was preaching. It says, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were confessing their sins as they were baptized. Just like when we have people stand up here, do you confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you repented of your sins? We're asking people to confess their sins, then we baptize them. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. That sounds like a soft preacher, doesn't it? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Do you understand the significance? The Pharisees and the Sadducees were the religious leaders of the day. They were the members of the Sanhedrin. They were the ones that wore the long flowing robes and had the phylacteries. They were the ones that had the scriptures tied to their garments. They were the ones that everybody considered as the holy people. And here's what John says, "Ye generation of vipers, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." If there was anyone who had outward righteousness, it was the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And John is telling them, listen, that is not fruit meet for repentance. What is fruit meet for repentance is that you confess your sins before the Lord, you repent and get baptized. This is big stuff that's happening. He says, "And think not that to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." He's saying, I'm going to make a new people. This is a lead into what Paul's ministry would be, a minister to the Gentiles. Peter said, a people that were not a people, but are now the people of God. He says, God can raise up children out of stones unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid upon the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruits is hewn down and is cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am unworthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's speaking of judgment. This is speaking of when the chaff would be thrown up and the fan would wave away, the wheat, excuse me, would be thrown up and the chaff would be waved away with the fan into the fire. Do you understand? John's message was a powerful message. John's message was for all people. John's message was for the Jewish religious leaders. His message was for the commoner of the Jews. It was a message to repent and be baptized. It was a message to identify with the Lord. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus is the only way to salvation. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Beloved, we live in the generation. We live in a country that by and large propagates a gospel with no repentance. Just be happy in Jesus. You love Jesus, don't you? Well, then don't worry about anything else. That's not the message that we find in Scripture. We find true change. Remember last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 9, the fruit meet for repentance is changed lives. In 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 it says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had among unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." When somebody is genuinely transformed, they turn from their idols of this world and they turn to serve the living and true God, and change begins to take place in their lives. This is the true gospel. This is true transformation. And by the grace of God, we have seen multitudes of people transformed. Many of you in this room have been transformed by the gospel, and your life has been radically changed for the kingdom of God's sake. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you always do what's right. But it does mean there's a marked difference between who you were and who you are in Christ. And when you publicly testify of your faith in Christ, it is through baptism. In the book of Acts, one more verse on repentance and the work of John the Baptist. In Acts chapter number 11... Acts chapter number 11. and verse number 15. He says he's going to send Peter. He says, "Who shall tell thee," verse 14, "tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, and as at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that He said, "John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." This is John's message. "For as much then as God gave them like gift as He did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." This is a glorious truth. This is a transformation between the gospel being primarily for the Jews, the first part of the book of Acts, the first part of the early church, and now the gospel is going to be spread to the Gentiles, and Peter would be sent with this message, as would Paul. And it's a glorious truth. He would come with words, and by these words, "Thou and all thy house shall be saved." What were the words? The words were the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 17 says, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift," it's a gift of God, "as He did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." For someone to be saved, they must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. "What was I that I could withstand God?" And he heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God. Think of these words, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." It says, now this gift, you mean this gift that has been given to us, His people, is now going to be given to the Gentiles? He is going to give the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's going to grant unto them repentance unto life. This was a glorious time and a glorious truth that has impacted every believer in this room. And we rejoice in it. I'll close with this thought in verse 5. So they went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. It says that the people's response was huge. It says all, and there went unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Now understand, this doesn't mean literally that every single soul in Judea and every single soul in Jerusalem went. It's like we say, everyone's here. But it means multitudes. Like there was not a person in the city that was not impacted by the ministry of John. There was not a person in Jerusalem that did not know about John the Baptist. From the Roman leaders to the Jewish synagogue leaders, no one was unaware of the person of John the Baptist. All of Judea came out to him and were baptized of him. You know what it means? There was great revival preparing the way for the Lord. Many people were transformed. We know for a fact that not all, because the Pharisees didn't, the Sadducees didn't. We know that Herod certainly did not. But you get the picture. This was a massive revival. Everyone was coming to hear John. Even the Pharisees and Sadducees sent spies. And at some point, even the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and they got a warm welcome from Preacher John. Oh, generation of vipers! What do you think your righteousness is going to gain you in eternal life? Nothing! You must repent. You must believe the gospel. You must trust in Jesus. He is the only hope, the only way that leadeth unto life. I have more, but it'll have to wait until next week. But I want to leave you with this thought. We have a message to proclaim. The message has not changed. The message is still powerful. The message is Jesus saves all those who repent of their sin toward God, turn to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and follow after Him. They shall be saved. And one last thought. You're in a desert. Down there at the shipyard, a bunch of you work at the shipyard. It's a desert. It's a wilderness. You work over there in Seattle? It's a wilderness. Doesn't matter where you're at. We live in the wilderness. And you know what the wilderness needs? More proclaimers of good news. Because the good news is like cold waters to thirsty souls. Let's proclaim Jesus. And let's do it faithfully.